Today we're taking a look at Psalm 56. Now, as we've gone through the Psalms, some of the Psalms, and we'll end for a time after next Sunday, but the Psalms focus on walking with God. And in particular, what it means to walk with God in life on the pavement, life where we live it, in this world. How do we cultivate a close walk for God when we have enemies who attack us, when we suffer discouragement or depression, when we are attacked by the evil one, and even when life is not filled necessarily with assaults on us, but we go through a period of what we might call ease in our life, how do we continue walking with God in that phase? Because sometimes that's far more difficult. And that is also a test. Prosperity is a test, as well as adversity. And so when we look at Psalm 56, we're looking at a psalm, again, that has a specific circumstance in which David was being attacked, where his enemies were seeking to destroy his reputation and destroy his life. So keep that in mind as we read this passage of God's word. Let's pray and ask God the Holy Spirit to speak to us through his word. Heavenly Father, we thank you that Psalm 56 is your words of life in the face of opposition, and that David wrote this psalm sometime after he had experienced the specific circumstances that led him to write this psalm. And we praise you. He's writing over what he has learned about following you, walking with you in the midst of opposition. Lord God, we pray that we will see Jesus Christ in his saving power and glory as the one who is the author and the finisher of our faith. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Reading from God's word. Be gracious to me, O God, for man tramples on me. All day long an attacker oppresses me. My enemies trample on me all day long, for many attack me proudly. When I am afraid, I put my trust in you. In God whose word I praise, in God I trust, I shall not be afraid. What can flesh do to me? All day long they injure my cause. All their thoughts are against me for evil. They stir up strife. They lurk. They watch my steps. As they have waited for my life, for their crime will they escape. In wrath, cast down the peoples, O God, for you have kept count of my tossings. Put my tears in your bottle. Are they not in your book? Then my enemies will turn back in the day when I call. This I know, that God is for me. In God whose word I praise, in the Lord whose word I praise, in God I trust, I shall not be afraid. What can man do to me? I must perform my vows to you, O God. I will render thank offerings to you, for you have delivered my soul from death, yes, my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of life. What can flesh do to me? What can man do to me? That's the question raised by King David. Well, humans actually can do quite a lot to us. For example, they can reject us. G. Campbell Morgan, a great preacher from the earlier part of the, well, late 19th century and early part of the 20th century, was one of 150 young men who sought entrance to the Wesleyan ministry in 1888. He passed his doctoral examinations, but then he had to preach his trial sermon. And he had to preach it in a very cavernous, large, dark auditorium that seated over 1,000 to 3 ministers and 75 people. And when Morgan stepped into the pulpit, the vast room and the eyes of critical people looking for everything he might say wrong overcame him, and he failed. He failed in his sermon. So 2 weeks later, he saw his name among 105 others who had been rejected for the ministry. So he wired his father one word, rejected. And then he went to write in his diary, "It is very dark around me, but he knoweth best." So his father quickly replied, "Rejected on earth, accepted in heaven. Rejected among men, but accepted by God." And rejection often doesn't last forever. I hope we know that. Circumstances do change, and G. Campbell Morgan proved they do. He preached at Westminster Chapel for many years in London, only to be followed by D. Martin Lloyd-Jones. Ed Welsh, a biblical counselor who was a professor of mine at Westminster Seminary, has written an outstanding book that if we don't have, we should get it. When People Are Big and God Is Small. His theme is that most people live and struggle with the fear of man. And he lists the things people are afraid of: rejection, humiliation, abuse, physical and emotional, physical harm, emotional harm. Fearing these and not looking to God in faith, we live in the snare of the fear of man. We're controlled by people. You know, humans can betray you. They can take your money. They can try to steal your dreams. They can tear your heart. However, we overcome our fears and live courageous lives of confidence before God by trusting in the voice of Jesus Christ by faith. So David, who wrote the psalm, went through a time in his life where he was vulnerable and he was weak. He was frightened by pursuers, and in his fright, he entered into one of the darkest spiritual episodes of his life, because instead of trusting God with his fears, he lied. He subjected priests to harm, who were eventually killed. And he took pleasure in the sword of Goliath instead of remembering the God who gave him victory over Goliath. So in Psalm 56, David writes about overcoming fears by turning to the Lord. Two voices are always competing to put the flag of victory in our heart: fear and faith. Overcoming the voice of fear, the folly of fear, is a matter of trusting the voice of Christ. So how do we do that? Well, first, we have to resist the folly of fear, sinful fear. And we see the folly of sinful fear in the first couple verses of Psalm 56. Here we read, "Be gracious to me, O God, for man tramples on me. All day long an attacker oppresses me. For my enemies trample on me all day long. For many attack me proudly." David prays for help because of the fury of his attackers. He is hotly pursued with no relenting. He speaks of them attacking him all day long. David's enemies not only want to ruin his reputation, they want to destroy his life. They want to take his life. Now, look at this superscription before verse 1. A miktam of David, or a teaching, when the Philistines seized him at Gath. So this psalm arises out of a real-life situation in King David. So the psalm was composed after one of the lowest spiritual points in David's life, when the Philistines seized him at Gath. So after David killed the giant Goliath, he rose to great reputation and great fame in the country of Israel. And so Saul, who envied David's prestige and fame, set himself to destroy David because Saul viewed him as a political rival. Now, God had already told David he would be king, but not until God took Saul out of the scene, which he did in a war. But that was many years after these incidents that we read about in 1 Samuel 20 to 22. So 1 Samuel 20 to 22 tells us that David was afraid of Saul's animosity because Saul had set himself to destroy David and sent his armies after them, even though David was completely loyal to Saul. So what does David do? In his fear, he flees. And 1 Samuel 20 to 22 tells us David fled to Nob. He went to the priest of Nob. And then from there, he'll go to Philistia, and in the city of Gath. So he goes to the priest of Nob, and you can read about it again in 1 Samuel 20, 22. And David has no bread. And he asks the priest for bread. And the priest, in compassion, give him bread on the Lord's Day, the Sabbath day, which Jesus would use as a defense for his healing on the Sabbath in the New Testament against the Pharisees' attack. The Sabbath is a day to do good works. The Sabbath is a day for charities. It's not a day where we bind ourselves with fetters and saying, well, God's telling me to be nice to someone by being kind to them, being caring, being loving, but I'm not going to do it because the Sabbath, I'm to do nothing except what I choose to do. The Sabbath is a day to serve, to worship, to rest. And so what happens is David goes to Nob, and the priest of Nob give him bread, as well as the sword of Goliath. Now you read about this later on in 1 Samuel 21, verse 9. David goes to Nob, but he protects himself in fear by lying, telling the priest, well, look, Saul sent me on a secret mission. That was a lie. Saul didn't send him on a secret mission. Saul wanted to kill him. The other thing he did in his fear was he subjected these priests to harm to protect himself, because there was a man there, Doeg, who was loyal to Saul. And when he finds out David is being harbored by the priest, he goes and tells Saul. And Saul ruthlessly sends his army and kills every one of those priests. And the third thing David does in his fear is he tells the priest, the Nob, I don't have any equipment. I don't have any sword. So what do? They give him the sword of Goliath, the sword by which David killed Goliath, obtained that sword, and then the priest took it with them. And when David sees that sword, instead of being reminded of the faithfulness of God in giving him victory, he rejoices in the sword itself, not in the God who defeated Goliath. This is a very low period in David's spiritual life. So he decides to enter the land of the Philistines, home to Israel's chief enemies, perhaps thinking, well, won't they accept a fugitive from King Saul? I mean, after all, they're at war with Israel and King Saul, so I'm a fugitive, so they'll probably accept me. When he gets to Gath, he realizes what a foolish mistake he had made in his fear, because Gath is the hometown of Goliath. And can you imagine what those people did when they saw the man who was singly responsible for defeating their cherished hopes of victory over Israel by slaying their hometown hero, Goliath? So what happens is the servants of the king of the Philistines, King Achish, they come to the king and say, demanding David's life, we're going to seize him and we're going to kill him. Because, king, this is the man who the Israelites danced before singing. Saul has slain his thousands, but David his 10,000s. So David must have realized what a foolish mistake he had made. And it is noteworthy that not one time in 1 Samuel 20 to 22, from Nob to Gath, is there any record of David turning to the word of the Lord or praying. Not once. In other words, David took matters into his own hands and decided to trust fleshly strategies of victory in his fear rather than to trust in the Lord God Almighty. And as a result, he erred in his judgment. Lest any of us think we're beyond that, David's episode teaches us that any believer can backslide. Not lose your salvation, but backslide, wander from God. David was a great man of faith, a towering spiritual figure. But we must always remember that the best of men and the most godly of men are still men. That's why the Apostle Paul says, let everyone take heed lest you fall. In other words, David needed to respond to fear the way he writes after this experience and episode in Psalm 56. When I am afraid, I will trust in you. God, you have graciously taught me through my failures that the only safe response spiritually to keep me close to you, to my fears, is when I am afraid, I will trust in you. You know, David, what did David do at Gath? He acted like a crazy person. And he made, as they seized him, he made marks on the post of the doors, and spittle ran down his beard like he was crazy. And, of course, the Philistines are superstitious, so they believe it's a curse to hurt a crazy person. Yeah, his plan of escape worked, but at the cost of a close relationship with God and God being honored through his life. Now, the beauty of God's sovereign grace is that David had lost his hold on God, but God had never lost his hold on David. And God used David's fears and the consequences of his sin to press David back to himself. So when David writes this psalm, he emphasizes the importance of, when you are afraid, trusting God. Here's what Hudson Taylor wrote in his wisdom: it does not matter how great the pressure is. What really matters is where the pressure lies, and whether it comes between you and God, or whether it presses you near his heart. The key question is, what and to whom does your fear drive you? Does it drive you to yourself as your protector, or does it drive you to the Lord? The note of thanksgiving with which this psalm ends tells us that David had been drawn close to God as he turned back to the Lord in his fears and failures. He had no choice but to return to the land of King Saul, which is God's land, because God towers above King Saul. He was tempted once again to listen to the voice of fear. And we see this in verses 5 and 6. All day long they injure my cause. All their thoughts are against me. They stir up strife. They lurk. They watch my steps. But then in verses 10 and 11, he responds by saying, in God whose word I praise. See, he was tempted again to let his fears lead him to self-trust. But this time, he learned the lesson, and his fears led him to trust God more deeply. The Lord often uses our fears to press us closer to God. You know, the Lord puts us in unsettling, uncomfortable, distressful, and trying circumstances so that we would learn that in our fears, God is seeking to build up and strengthen our faith to make it stronger than it was before. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7, the Apostle Peter writes that these trials come on you so that your faith, which is more precious than gold, even though it is tried with fire, may redound to praise and honor and glory to Jesus Christ when he is revealed. The only proper response to fear is verse 3. When I am afraid, I will trust in you. So that's the folly of fear and God's faithfulness. But then we see here the wisdom of faith and the fruitfulness of faith. So David renewed his faith in the almighty grace and faithfulness of the Lord. And we see that in verse 4, and we also see it in a different form in verses 10 and 11. In God whose word I praise, in God I trust, I shall not be afraid. What can flesh do to me? And then in verses 10 and 11, in God whose word I praise, in the Lord whose word I praise, in God I trust, I shall not be afraid. What can man do to me? Here, brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, we see the key ingredient of faith, trust. A reliance, a dependence on the Lord God Almighty, who reveals himself to us in Jesus Christ and reveals himself to us through his word. What is saving faith? Saving faith is not simply assenting to the facts of the gospel. The demons do that and they perish, James says. We believe George Washington lived, existed, and died. Are you trusting him to do anything for you today? No. Faith is knowing the facts of the gospel and resting on Jesus Christ alone through faith in him. When we trust the Lord Jesus Christ and his word, we are ready to act with confidence. When we trust in the word of God, God gives us a solid defense that fortifies us to resist the temptations to trust in self or to sin in order to deal with fear. A solid defense. And when we see who God truly is, we experience him as the trustworthy source of might and power and faithfulness and blessing. Imagine David writing this psalm, and as he writes it, he has the equivalent of a pen in his hand, what would have been an equivalent in his culture, but he has the sword of Goliath at his side, because he had that weapon. As he gazes on this mighty weapon, he writes, "In God I trust. I shall not be afraid. What can man do to him?" Why? Because if he was looking at that sword through the eyes of faith, it was a reminder that God Almighty defeated the powers of evil through Goliath. By defeating Goliath. And he rejoices in that. Goliath had terrified all the soldiers of Israel, had he not, with his great size and strength. But David came out against him, and David even refused to wear the armament of King Saul and that protection, because David came out and said, "You come to me, Goliath, with spears and javelins and swords, but I come to you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the king, the God of Israel, and this day God will give you into my hand, and I will strike you dead and cut off your head, because the battle is the Lord's." That's how David got that sword of Goliath. Having slain the giant and cut off his head, he had trusted God because he looked not at the size of the giant, but at the towering, almighty strength of his God. And he remembered how he triumphed by making God his trust. "I shall not be afraid. What can man do to me?" David trusted in God because of his knowledge of the greatness of Almighty God, in his power, in his weaponry, in his strength. But we have a far greater victory that we live in than even David had, because David defeated the giant Goliath through the power of God fighting for him. But Jesus Christ came and defeated the power of the evil one, the power of Satan, on the cross, having triumphed over Satan by his death on the cross. So in our daily lives of struggle against evil, against sin, against wickedness, in our struggle to stand up for Jesus Christ in a culture set against him, we battle not for victory. We battle from victory because Christ has already won the battle for us. So leaning on the word of God and prayer, we live for Jesus Christ. And every time you choose the values of Jesus Christ, integrity and obedience and trust, despite the corruption of this culture, Christ is praised. Every time you witness for the gospel, despite what others may say, Christ is praised. When you choose your values according to Christ and not to be conformed to the sinful values of this culture, God is praised. You know, Jesus answers David's question, "What can man do to me?" in Matthew 10:28. "Fear not him who can kill the body, but cannot kill the soul." Jesus' answer to David's question is, we should not fear those who kill the body, because Jesus Christ has won the sentence of eternal death for us and triumphed by the cross, and therefore we're eternally safe in him. David trusted and knew a God who towers above this world, and yet he cares for his people. Isaiah 46:8 says, "All flesh is grass. The flower fades, the grass withers, but the word of the Lord is forever." Isn't that stupendous? The word of God is forever. You know, in David's case, that word included statements that God personally made to him through Nathan and Samuel that he could call on in times of darkness. But it also included God's written word, the Pentateuch. He had at least that: Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. And in the word of God in Exodus, David knew that when God's people were being hemmed in and pressed by the army of the Egyptians, with nowhere to go but the Red Sea, Moses commanded them to trust God, and God parted the waves so that the Israelites could go over the Red Sea onto dry land. And then when the Egyptians followed, God caused the waters to cover them. David trusted in God's written word. We trust in the eternal word, the Lord Jesus Christ. And in the Gospels are filled with the I will statements of Christ. What a rich treasury we have in the Bible, God's word. What is this treasury of God's word that covers every condition? We have promises in the word of God about God's infinite mercy and compassion. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who love him. And from east to west, so far has God removed our transgressions from us. Psalm 103:12-13. We have promises of God regarding God's willingness and eagerness to forgive those who repent and believe the gospel. Jesus declared, "Repent and believe the gospel. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will never perish, but have eternal life." We have promises of God that no matter how deep our sin, are often our sin. If we trust in Christ, he forgives the chief of sinners. The Apostle Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 1 that God forgave him, the chief of sinners, as an example to those who would believe after him. We have promises of God that God can change the most hard-hearted, corrupt heart, that the power of God in his life-giving power by the Holy Spirit can transform the heart of the most hardened of sinners. We have promises of God that when we open the Word of God and read it, that God will speak to us. For we read in Psalm 119, "Open my eyes, Lord, that I may behold wondrous things out of your word." And we have promises of God in which Jesus Christ promises eternal life beyond death. "This is the will of my Father. Whoever beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." John 6:40. We have the promise of God when our souls are tired and depleted and burdened. "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." What is a Christian? What is a follower of Christ? He is someone who believes the Bible and on its authority trusts and lives for Jesus Christ. And then lastly, it is faith that overcomes fear. So first, resist the folly of sinful fear. Second, trust in God in order to have the fruitfulness of faith, and faith overcoming fear. So Psalm 56 teaches us that faith in God, faith in Christ, overcomes fear and gives us the courage to live for Christ. What we need to honor God, God has given us in Jesus Christ and in his word. And by living by faith, our lives count for the kingdom of God, no matter what others do to us. So in his book, When People Are Big and God Is Small, Ed Welsh emphasizes, often our behavior is dictated by what people think, say, or do to us, and our attitudes are shaped by how we think they perceive us. But he writes, the real problem is the sin of the fear of man that replaces fear of God. And this is what he writes. The first task in escaping the snare of the fear of man is to know God is awesome, glorious, and not other people. Well, how do we cultivate that? Just a few brief points. Trust in Christ is cultivated over a lifetime. Trust in Christ is cultivated and learned over the course of our entire lives. You know, David starts by listening to his fears in verses 1 and 2. But he renews his faith in verse 5. But then you come to verses 5 and 6, and then fear again is trying to overtake him. And in verse 10, faith conquers fear. Isn't this a picture of our lives? Faith struggling alongside fear. In this period of David's life, he's fleeing from one danger to the next. He gives in to fear. God even uses his fears and his difficulties to break down the foundation of self-trust so that David's faith is made stronger. God's goal for our lives is to grow strong in faith. The point is progress, not perfection. Second, growth from fear to faith takes place through communion with Jesus Christ by immersing ourselves in his word. There are two great passages of the New Testament that are drawn from Psalm 56. Notice at the very end of this psalm, David praises the Lord. He says, "For you have delivered my soul from death, yes, my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of life." It is very likely Jesus is thinking of this verse in John 8:12 when he says, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." When we trust in Jesus Christ, the light of his life will lead us safely to eternal life through all the darkness of life. And then verse 4, we find in Hebrews 13, 5 and 6, 3 and 4, "When I am afraid, I put my trust in you, in God whose word I praise. In God I trust, I shall not be afraid. What can flesh do to me?" Hebrews 13, 5 and 6, where the writer of the book of Hebrews says, "Be content with what you have, for God has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Therefore we say, what can man do to me?" The believers that the author of Hebrews is writing to are tempted to abandon their faith in Christ. And the writer is urging them, if you abandon your faith in Christ, you're leaving the one relationship that will enable you to overcome all the oppression you're going against. And he reminds them that no matter what they're facing in life, no matter what dangers or trials, that they have a relationship with God, eternal riches that can never be taken away from them. So cultivate a centered faith in Jesus Christ and the eternal riches of glory. And then last, fellowship with Christ. You know, David says God holds his tears in a bottle. That's an expression to say not only does God record our troubles, but we can cry on the shoulders of our God. And though we may feel lonely, God cherishes our tears and extends compassion to us in them. So make your life count the way David did. You know, God brought him through this low episode, but you know, this low episode in his spiritual life when he turned back to the Lord resulted in the next phase of his life being filled with achievement for God. Renew your faith in Jesus. Renew your trust in Jesus. Come to his cleansing blood. Resist the folly of fear. Renew your trust in the fruitfulness that God gives you by faith. And fill your life with Christ and his word to overcome fear. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that your word never fails, that from beginning to end, you are God sovereignly all the way, and that you will never leave us or desert us. Lord God, we all live in this life struggling with opposition, struggling with a sinful nature that so easily leads us astray, and yet you hold us. and will afterward bring us to glory. Fill us with fresh, renewed faith that enables us to cling to you. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.